We can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. Trust in you.
Hello, brethren. God bless you. We've been having a good time studying the Word here, and we discovered last week that the Lord is actually coming in a way that a lot of church folks don't expect, that he's coming manifested in his people. It's something he promised to do. He's coming as an epiphany before he comes in a parousia. Meaning he's coming in his people, shining forth from his people before he comes in the air for his people. And Jesus Christ himself said that he was coming as a man-child born to a woman in travail in John 16. And we discovered that that man-child was in Revelation chapter 12. And we discovered that it was a corporate body of people who were the first fruits to come into his image. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you didn't listen to last week, you should go back and listen to that because it's very good. It's the true gospel, folks. We discovered that Jesus' plan was to come, according to Hosea chapter 6, verse 2 and verse 3, is to come on the morning of the third day as the latter rain that waters the earth. Now, you know that Jesus came the first time as the former rain because the Holy Spirit was poured out on him and he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, to open the prison to them that are bound, and so on and so forth. All those wonderful things that he did was because of the former rain anointing that fell upon him. After 3.5 years, he gave that mantle unto his disciples whom he had educated. And they went forth and did the exact same thing. And I share with you a revelation. I'm just recapping just a little here. I share with you a revelation the Lord gave to me years ago. In that he told me that everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts was going to happen again in the end times, except the cast of characters that were there in the Gospels and Acts were going to be multiplied many times over. See, God just keeps on repeating history, but he repeats it with more and more larger groups of people. You know, one thing he says is that that which hath been long ago and that which is to be hath long ago been. God seeketh again that which is passed away. And that's Ecclesiastes 3 and 15. That which is to be hath been long ago. You want to know what's going to be? Go back and look at what happened before, because it's going to happen again. And just as Jesus came to raise up a new leadership for his people, for a remnant of his people, to bring them out of religious Babylon, so to speak, and to bring them through a wilderness experience where that they would come to know God by faith and be able to preach and act and do the things that he himself did. Remember, Jesus said, "The works that I do shall he do also." He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. That's still true, folks. The Lord is not satisfied with a wimpy, useless church that only goes to church on Sunday and the rest of the week they do their own thing, you know. Well, we know that Jesus is coming as this man-child, but what's he going to do? Well, let me read Micah chapter 5 to you. It's very interesting. I think I just touched on it last time. I'd like to go a little further this time. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." And of course, Jesus was to be ruler in Israel when he came, and they rejected their ruler. He came unto his own received him not. Okay, "whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up." Notice that when they rejected Jesus, he gave them up. And in Hosea chapter 6, it says basically the same thing, that he's returning after a long time being gone because they rejected him. After 2 days, which is 2,000 years, a day is unto the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. So here we have it again. That he gave them up until the time when she who travaileth hath brought forth. Jesus gave them up until she who travaileth. Now you can read it from John 16 all the way to the end of the Bible, and you find actually in Revelation chapter 12 that she who travaileth brings forth this man-child. He's giving up the Jews, and I might say a lot of Christians, until the man-child is born. And until she who travaileth hath brought forth, then the residue or remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. You see, a remnant of Jews is about to return to the children of Israel in our day. Do you know who the children of Israel are? Maybe you don't. I can tell you a lot of folks don't. They don't read their Bible. They just listen to a lot of preachers that don't read their Bible too. The truth is, he is an Israelite who is one inwardly in that circumcision of the heart. He is not an Israelite who is one outwardly in the circumcision of the flesh. It's not the children of the flesh that are the children of God, but the children of the promise, even as Isaac was. Now, Galatians says, now, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. He was talking to Gentiles. You know, who is the seed of Abraham? Those who walk by faith. See? So, in the New Testament, spiritual Jews are Christians, born again from above. And the Jews are going to come back and be grafted back into their old olive tree. And that olive tree, by the way, in Romans chapter 11, was called All Israel. So you see, a remnant of Jews is going to get saved and return to the children of Israel, just as the Bible says. And he goes on to say, and he shall stand and shall feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide. Wow, Jesus is coming back to stand and feed his flock. Not in the air, in the epiphany. He's going to come in his people, and he's going to feed his flock. He's going to come first of all in the man-child and feed his flock. Awesome, folks. We're looking for the same miracles and signs and wonders that happened back 2,000 years ago when Jesus came the first time. Because history is going to repeat. There's a perfect parallel between the Gospels and the book of Acts and the last 7 years. The Lord told me this. The Gospels represent the time of the first 3.5 years and the book of Acts the second 3.5 years. If you don't believe it, let me point this out to you. Jesus came in the beginning as the man-child. And what was the end of those days? The end of that age was when the harlot of Judaism was destroyed by the beast in 70 A.D. Now go get your book of Revelation out, folks. The man-child comes in the beginning of the first three and a half years, and at the end, the harlot's being destroyed by the beast. You see, that's history repeating. So you know what? What we've just discovered here is that the Gospels and the book of Acts is a prophecy of the end time. It's an awesome prophecy of the things that are coming upon the world. Let me read the rest of this. It says, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. You know, Jesus is about to be great. All the way to the end of the earth, he's going to be great. Because he's going to live in some people. He's going to do the same awesome signs and wonders, except it's not going to be over there just in the Middle East. It's going to be around the world, because now we're talking about New Testament Israel. You see? Around the world, this is going to happen. Verse 5, and this man shall be our peace. Who is he? The Prince of Peace, right? When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise up against him 7 shepherds. Now the Assyrian, this is something the Lord told me 2 years ago, and that is that every beast that ever attacked God's people, all the, for instance, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, these all are types of the end time beast that's going to make war on God's people. Each one of those represents attributes and workings of the end time beast. And why is he saying Assyria here? Because when Jesus returns, we're not talking about the Assyrian beast, but in these days and after this, the people understood that that's exactly who God was talking about, the world ruling beast that was coming against God's people because of their rebellion. But it says that this man is going to be our peace. And when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. 7 shepherds. What are these 7 shepherds? Well, first of all, Jesus is coming in a man-child. It's a corporate body of people. Did you notice that the entities in the book of Revelation are corporate bodies of people? The woman is not an individual, it's a corporate body of people. The beast is not an individual there, it's a corporate body of people. 7 heads, 10 horns, 10 kings, you know, over their kingdoms and so on and so forth. Right? The harlot is not an individual, it's a corporate body of people. So, you know what we have to do is we have to see the rest of that the same way. The truth is that Jesus is coming in his man-child on the morning of the third day, which is where we've come to now. In these days, he's coming into his man-child. And he's going to raise up 7 shepherds. Why 7? Well, when Jesus came the first time, he was coming to natural Israel. And he raised up 12 shepherds, 12 patriarchs that were the new leadership for those who would come out from among them. Okay? Well, now we're talking about the church. We're not talking about natural Israel, even though that natural Israel has a lot of types and shadows that we should be paying attention to. I think we're all one of the 12 tribes, frankly. We all belong to one of the 12 tribes. Okay? Spiritually speaking, look up the names of the 12 tribes. You'll see what I'm talking about. We all belong to one of them. Okay? But we're talking about the church in this parable. And, the church is always, always uses the number 7. For instance, the 7 churches. You know, John, who was caught up to the throne of God, like the man child, was given the word of warning to the churches, was given the word of the end time revelation to give to the churches. See, God said, now John, I'm giving this to you, and you send it to these 7 churches, by these 7 angels. Except the word angel there, folks, is the word messenger. And it's even used in the New Testament as ministers. Now John wasn't sending the revelation that he received at the throne of God by angels. It's the other way, it works the other way around, folks. Angels give you revelations to pass on, right? You don't give them to angels to pass on. No, no. He's talking about John giving it to the shepherds of the 7 churches, the messengers of the 7 churches. If you don't believe that, see the word angel has not been translated. That's the Greek word, angelos. It hadn't been translated. If you translate it, every time it's messenger. And it can be human messengers or heavenly messengers. What we're talking about there in the book of Revelation is heavenly messengers that are going forth to bring the revelation that the man-child gave to them. The man-child raised up 7 messengers and sent them to the church. Now we're seeing the same thing. Jesus is coming manifested in the man-child. He's going to stand and feed his flock. And then he's going to send these 7 spiritual messengers. We're not talking about individuals here. We're talking about corporate bodies of leadership for the 7 churches. But notice it says 8 principal men. You know why? Because Jesus is in their midst. The man-child is there. It's not just the 7, it was the man-child. See, Jesus raised up the 7 and he taught them for 3.5 years. He sent them forth for 3.5 years. And later he appeared to him over even in the book of Acts. So he was there then too, except he was there more in the spirit than in the flesh, right? Okay. So, it's not just the 7 shepherds, it's 8 principal men, or princes among men. Same meaning, okay? And he says, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword. You know that the war is between the witnesses and the beast, right? You know who's tearing down the kingdom of this world in the end time, folks? It's the people of God who are sent forth first by the man-child, and then those people that listen to those witnesses. Did you know that Jesus also had two witnesses? He sent those two witnesses forth two by two in every place that he himself was about to come. Well, where is Jesus about to come? All over the world, isn't he? Well, is he going to send witnesses all over the world? Yes. He's going to send witnesses all over the world. You know, Moses was the man-child in his day, right? He was caught up to the throne of God on the mountain. And what did he receive there? He received the law of God to bring to God's people. Same thing happened to John, right? Well, when Moses came down out of the mountain, what did he have in his hands? He had two witnesses to give to the people. It was called the tables of testimony. The word testimony and witness is the same word. He came down to bring these witnesses to the people. And the word wasn't written on stone in the New Testament. In the New Testament, he says he writes the word upon our hearts, right? But these were written upon stone with the hand of God, right? They represent, in the New Testament, those witnesses in whom God has written his word upon their heart, and he's giving them as a gift to the people, these two witnesses. But in Jesus' day, Jesus was the man-child, and those witnesses were not two individuals, but a corporate body of two witnesses that he sent forth, first in the first 3.5 years, and then in the second 3.5 years, a corporate body of two witnesses. And these people shook their little world in that area. But think about it this time, folks. This time God is sending forth two witnesses to the whole wide world. And let me share with you a couple of things about these witnesses, and then we can really get excited about what God's going to do here. Okay? Go to Revelation chapter 11. Share with you a couple of things. I'm not going to go deep into this. If you want to go deeper into this, you can go to my site, americaslastdays.com. I have a good revelation there about the two witnesses, a lot of teaching. I'm going to briefly buzz through this, and you're going to see enough proof here that we can go on and talk about these two witnesses and what they're going to do, okay? Revelation 11, verse 1. There was given to me a reed like a rod, and one said, rise and measure the temple. That's the naos, actually. It's the word used in the New Testament for God's temple, his people. Okay? The naos of God. Measure the temple and the altar and them that worship therein. You understand that the temple represents the people, doesn't it? The people of God, right? But there are some people that are not only in the temple, they're in the altar. Why? Because they have died to self. They've been sacrificed. Their beastly offering of the old man has been offered up. Okay? And notice that he measures this without. Verse 2. And the court which is without the temple, leave without and measure it not. So he measured off these people that were in the altar. He said, these people are going to be spared. But now he's talking about the outer court. And he says that don't measure it, for it's been given unto the nations. And the holy city shall be tread under feet 42 months. Notice the holy city's going to be tread under. I'll make a little point here. The holy city, since the time of Jesus, has a Jerusalem, natural Jerusalem, hasn't been called the holy city in the Bible since when Jesus was crucified. That was the last place in the Bible it was called the holy city. You know why? Because it's not holy. But God does have a holy city. He calls it the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, okay, which is coming down out of heaven from God. Spirit, soul, and then body. That's a past teaching. You'll have to go back and get that one. Okay? But he says here that the holy city is going to be tread underfoot for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And I will give unto my two witnesses. Huh. Why does he compare the holy city and the two witnesses? You see? We're talking about people here. We're not talking about buildings here, see. And I will give unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees. and the two candlesticks standing before the Lord of the earth. That's almost a quote out of Zechariah 4, verse 14, where he's talking about Joshua and Zerubbabel. Everybody says the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah, or Moses and Enoch, right? Or Enoch and Elijah. People say that, okay? But here, he's definitely applying this to Joshua and Zerubbabel, who were building the temple of God. Now, you know what the witnesses do? They're building the temple of God. No, not that building over in the Middle East. We're talking about the real temple of God that's not made with hands, right? That's what their job is to do, build the temple of God. And now we've got four witnesses here, Joshua and Zerubbabel and Moses and Elijah, right? Well, people say, well, it couldn't be Moses because Moses died. Folks, it don't have anything to do with whether somebody's dead or alive. Moses and Elijah are never coming back here physically. We're talking about the anointing that was on them, the mantle that was on them, being on these end-time witnesses. It has nothing to do with whether they're dead or alive. Nothing to do with that whatsoever. Okay? And we know it's Moses and Elijah because the miracles that are done further down are the same ones that they did. Okay? So we're talking about their mantle. See, Jesus said, if you can receive it, John is Elijah that was to come. But Elijah indeed cometh. Jesus said two things. He said John was Elijah. Well, was he? No. He had the anointing of Elijah. He had the mantle of Elijah. He was the Elijah that was to come. Now, in the end time, it's going to be the same way. It has nothing to do with the return of anybody that didn't die. It has nothing to do with that. Okay? He says, I will give unto my two witnesses, they shall prophesy 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees. Verse 5. If any man desires to hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Notice, it's not just Elijah doing this. This was a common miracle to Elijah. But it's not just him. It says them, there. See? So, this anointing from Elijah is on, if you think it's two people, then it's on both of them. All right, follow with me a little bit. And devoureth their enemies, and if any man shall desire to hurt them, in this manner must he be killed. These have power to shut the heavens, that it rain not during the days of their prophecy. Well, that was Elijah. He had that gift, right? But it says here, these. In other words, if you think it's two of them, then both of them were doing it, right? Again, we've already come to Joshua, Zerubbabel, Moses, and Elijah. Okay, so it's more than two already. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood. That's Moses, right? But they did this, both of them, you know. And smite the earth with every plague as often as they shall desire. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that cometh up out of the abyss shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them. Now, the beast that comes out of the abyss, anywhere else in the book of Revelation, does this beast make war on anybody? Yeah, Revelation 13 makes war on the saints. But now people think he's making war on two people. No, he's making war on the saints. I'm going to prove it to you. Watch carefully. This is important because I want you to see the prophecy in the New Testament about a great end-time people, group of people that are going to shake the world. Yeah, and their relationship to the man-child ministry. They shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead body in the numeric, listen to this, in the received text, or Textus Receptus, in all the ancient manuscripts, it says dead body or carcass here. It doesn't say bodies. You know, the translators, their reasoning got in there because there absolutely is no foundation to put bodies. It says body, dead body, or carcass, if you will, a carcass. Okay, and I have a received text, and it says the same thing there. Okay, carcass. It's an individual body, and their dead body. Now, when you're talking about a group of people who have a dead body, what are you talking about? You're talking about a corporate body here, just like Christ's body is a corporate body. Antichrist's body is a corporate body. We're talking about a corporate body here, a group of people. Okay? Their dead body lieth in the street of the great city. I'll point out something to you. In Revelation 18 and 10, Revelation 16 and 19, Revelation 17 and 13, it tells you the great city is Babylon. It never says anywhere in the Bible the great city is Jerusalem. So when they tell you that the two witnesses are two guys that die in Jerusalem, forget it. It's just the traditions of men. It has nothing to do with reality. It has nothing to do with what this Bible is saying here. See? The great city, let me tell you something about the great city. In Revelation 16 and 19, the great city was divided into three. You know that in Isaiah 25 and verse 3, it talks about the great city of Babylon. It's called a city of terrible nations. We're talking about a city here that's a corporate city. You see, cities can be corporate cities just like people can be corporate people in the book of Revelation. Matter of fact, God did it that way on purpose, to hide it from the wise and prudent, but to reveal it unto babes. So you got a city of terrible nations, a city that's made up of nations. The nations of the earth belong to a city called Babylon. By the way, where did they all come from? Babylon. Babel. They were spread out from Babel. They all came from Babylon, and they're still members of that body. Okay? Well, here you got a corporate body of people that are preaching on the streets of corporate Babylon, worldwide Babylon. They're going to the people of God in the New Testament, not the people of God in the Old Testament. See, Jesus sent his disciples to the Jews. You've only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, now who's the house of Israel? I just told you earlier, quoting from the Bible itself, the church is the house of Israel. And first the two witnesses in the New Testament are going to go forth to them, and then they're going to go to the remnant of Israel. This I tell you from the Lord. Now, he goes on to say, their dead body lieth in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Now, that's interesting, because all the preachers use Sodom as a type of the world. You know, Lot came out of Sodom, right? The people of God came out of Egypt, right? And that was a type of the world. And now we're seeing that that Babylon is a type of the world, isn't it? Because it is the world, right? Where also their Lord was crucified. Now, people say, aha, I got you there. Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. No, he wasn't. He was cast forth without the city. He commanded us to go forth without the city. See? What is outside the city of New Testament Zion? The world. The world is outside the city of New Testament Zion. See, there's only two cities here. There's Babylon and Zion. They're parables. We go from one to the other. We flee from Babylon. We go to Zion. That's our trip. That's our sojourning as Christians. Okay, he goes on. Verse 9. And from among the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations do men look upon their dead bodies. Now, this is the word bodies. Dead bodies. How can you have a body that's made up of bodies? It's a corporate body, you see. And again, in the numeric Bible, which has a numeric pattern in it, in the received text, in the ancient manuscripts, of which I have three, they all say this. In both cases, this is the truth here. Okay? And they look upon their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and suffer not their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. 3 days and a half is the 70th week of Daniel. The 3 days and a half is the last 3.5 years, because each day represented a year in the 70th week of Daniel. So here you got people in all of the world are looking upon these dead bodies of these saints that have been crucified because they stand up for the Word of God, because they've preached the Word of God, and because they're making war on a worldwide beast. That's right, folks, a worldwide beast. And a worldwide beast is making war on them. And they suffer not their bodies to be laid in a tomb. And they that dwell on the earth rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell upon the earth. See, a corporate body of two prophets that go forth to be witnesses. Did you know that the disciples called themselves all through the book of Acts? They said, we are his witnesses. And they still went forth two by two in the book of Acts. Did you notice that? So from the time the man-child sent them out, even in the first 3.5 years, they were two witnesses, and they went forth two by two in a corporate body. And after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all them that beheld them. Well, now you understand something here. This is an awesome miracle, because this is not happening over in Jerusalem. This is happening all over the world. The resurrection of the dead is happening. The witnesses are being raised up. Those martyrs, those who were killed for their faith. See, witness means is the word martyros. They're being killed for their faith. You say, is everybody going to be killed, David? No, they're not. But let me tell you a secret. We're all going to be martyred. Because you have to lose your life, right? So if you don't, either in a spiritual or a physical way, you're going to be a martyr, okay? Everybody's not going to die, because there are going to be those that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Now, you say, why do you think this is the resurrection of the dead? Because it's at the last trump. It's at the last trump. Look down in verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there followed great voices in heaven. That's the seventh angel, the last trump. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Look, they won the war. The kingdom of the world, the beast, has been conquered. Do you understand? These witnesses all over the world have been tearing down the kingdom of the beast. That's why the book of Revelation talks about all these terrible judgments that are coming upon the world. You know why they're coming? They're coming out of the mouth of God's prophets, like Moses and Elijah. They're coming out of the mouth of these witnesses. You see? Did you know that they had power to send forth fire and destroy their enemies that came against them? It's not talking about physical fire necessarily, but fire being destruction, death and destruction to their enemies. You see, not only are they going to be able to preach the gospel, the real gospel, the one that was preached 2,000 years ago, not the one that's preached in these churches today. But not only are they going to preach the real, true gospel, but they're going to go forth in power, and they're going to have authority to tear down the kingdom of the beast, not only in the lives of the people of God, or the elect, but also tear down the beast in this world. See, even Jesus is not coming back as a lamb, is he? Coming back as a lion. He's coming back with power and authority. Does that mean he won't have to lose his life? Of course not. We all have to lose our life. You see, there's a way in which we destroy the kingdom of the beast, and there's a way in which we lose our life, because you understand losing your life is destroying the kingdom of the beast. You know what your old life belongs to? The kingdom of the beast. So not only are you tearing down the beast in the world, but you're tearing down the beast in your life. You're cooperating with him in a process called crucifixion. We've taken up our cross to follow him. See, we don't use the power of God to save our old life, do we? That's not what Jesus did. Jesus said he could have called legions of angels. Told Peter. Peter wanted to save his life with the sword. He said he that takes the sword is going to die by the sword. Jesus said, hey, what do I need a sword for? Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels? Wow. Yeah. And actually, the people of God in the end time are going to be the same way. They're going to be laying down their life. Nobody's taking it. They're going to be laying it down for the kingdom. Now, let me point out something to you. Jesus is in the end time, in the man-child, is going to raise up a worldwide body of people to go forth and preach the gospel in the same power. Well, I say the same power, but that's not quite right. Because we're talking about the latter rain this time, not the former rain. And the Bible says that in that last time, that it'll be the former rain and the latter rain. People are going to receive the former rain, and they're going to receive the latter rain. And the latter rain is much greater. So we see Jesus coming to restore. Remember what the former and latter rain came to do? They came to restore the years that the palm worm, the canker worm, the caterpillar had stolen from God's crop. They had been eating up God's crop. And this great reign of the Holy Spirit's coming to restore everything to God's people that was taken from them, what was stolen from them, you see. You folks out there that have been waiting on Jesus to heal you and deliver you and so on and so forth, well, receive it by faith, but let me tell you this. There's a great move of God's Spirit that is going to heal, deliver, and bless God's people like you've never seen in your life, and nobody else in this world has either. We're on the verge of a great outpouring of the Spirit, a great revival. It's going to come first through the man-child and then through the two witnesses. A great, awesome move of God's Spirit. And it's going to be just like in the Gospels and in the Book of Acts. In fact, these are a prophecy of the end time. Signs and wonders and miracles. And God's people getting delivered from religion. Because everybody that followed Jesus, you know, got delivered from religion. In fact, all of them came out of apostate Judaism in the beginning. And this time, the people of God are going to follow the man-child out of apostate Christianity. And the signs and the wonders and the miracles are going to confirm it. And the Pharisees and Sadducees of our day are going to do the same thing they did the first time. They're going to blaspheme God. They're going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and they're going to be cut off. And a lot of the people that follow them will too. Multitudes will take the mark of the beast. See, now, we've discovered three groups of people here. We've discovered a man-child group. We've discovered a two-witness group. And there's another group called we that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. See, Noah's got to get in the ark. And you don't put dead people in the ark, do you? Noah's ark was for the we that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. See? Okay? Now let me show you those three groups over in Matthew chapter 16. And it also tells you a timing of this. There are going to be some people that are never, ever going to die, folks. You know why they're not going to die? Because they're not under the curse of sin and of death. Did you know the Bible delivered you from that? Did you know that Jesus abolished death? He certainly did. Well, when's it going to happen? Well, that's what I'm going to show you right here. Jesus is going to abolish death for a certain people. It's a people who are not under the curse. Okay. When is he going to do that? Well, I'm going to show you right here. First of all, he's talking about losing your life in this text here. Deny himself, take up his cross, follow me, verse 24. Lose your life, verse 25. That's what it takes, folks. If you're dead, you can't die. If you've lost your life, you can't be put to death. And that's what's the full manifestation of Christ in you is death to self, as we read earlier in our other Bible study, Philippians chapter 3. All right? It's death to self. Let's read verse 27. Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Lord, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then shall he render unto every man according to his deeds. Well, you know that this is talking about the Lord coming in the end time. But he's about to give us a parable of that. If you look very carefully, you'll see it. So, verse 28. Verily I say unto you, there are some of them that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Some of you standing here who shall no wise taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, in other words, the parable is this. There are some people living that are not going to die till they see Jesus coming. They're going to be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. When's that going to happen? Well, the parable goes on. Chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John, his brother. After 6 days, that's where we just came to, folks. We just now come to the end of the sixth day. See, there are seven prophetic days in the scriptures, right? After 4 days, Jesus came. After 2 more days is what we're talking about now. That's where we are now. 2 more days, 2 more thousand years. Okay? So after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. These were the three that stayed the closest to him. They were inseparable. Even in the garden, they went deeper into the Garden of Eden, of Gethsemane with him, the Garden of Suffering. They were there with him, you see. They were always with him. When he went in to raise the dead, they were there with him, you see. They were witnesses of the very close things of Jesus. But notice, this is only three of the 12. Notice, he said, there are some of you standing here who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, we're talking about now Peter, James, and John, three of the 12, that were never going to die until they see Jesus coming. There, three of the 12 represent we that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Now, you know the rest of them are all killed, right? Okay. So, let's read on. And he bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Well, there they are with him on the mount. You know, kind of like Revelation chapter 14. They're on the mount with Jesus, right? And he was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as light. So here you got the man-child fully glorified, and we that are alive and remain there with him. And now here comes the two witnesses. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. So it is Moses and Elijah. Yes, it is. Talking with him. Doesn't matter that Moses died. Makes no difference. Has nothing to do with that. Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, I will make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Now, why did he say about making three tabernacles? Because this represented the Feast of Tabernacles. You know what the Feast of Tabernacles was, right? Feast of Tabernacles was when the people of God made a temporary tabernacle, which they dwelt in for 7 days. And after 7 days, they tore down that temporary tabernacle, which was, by the way, made out of the branches of a wild olive tree and the branches of a domestic olive tree. Does that sound familiar? Yes, it does. It sounds very familiar because it's talking about both natural Israel and spiritual Israel. You know, that we were grafted into the olive tree, right? So, they made these temporary tabernacles out of that, which represents, of course, the remnant of Jews that comes in that's saved, and the Christians who are saved. Okay? And so, at the end of that 7 days, they tear down that temporary tabernacle, and they go to their permanent home. That's what they did, folks. So you see what time this is? This is the time of glorification, the permanent home. And here you've got the three groups there with the Lord. We that are alive and remain, the man-child, and the two witnesses. These are the three major groups in the tribulation period. Now you know what's going to happen? The same thing that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. The Lord Jesus is going to raise up disciples in his image. And some of you out there have taught that this is not possible. And some people are going to fight ferociously, very religious people. People that claim to be the people of God are going to fight very religiously against the man-child and against his witnesses. They're going to make war on them. The beast and the harlot are going to make war on these people. But God's going to defend his people. In fact, he won't even let them die, as we read. The witnesses will die when their testimony is finished. In other words, God says, when I'm getting through with you, then you can go, you see. It doesn't have anything to do with what man can do. It's what God will permit. Okay? So Jesus, in the man-child of the end time, is going to raise up this awesome group of people that's going to cover the globe with the gospel. It's going to finally be preached to all the world. And you know why it's going to be preached? Because the church has departed from the major method that God used to preach the gospel, and that's signs and wonders and miracles. See, people of the world are carnal. They don't want to hear your talk. They want to see your power. And if you show them that you got power, if God shows them that you have power, manifesting, confirming his word with signs and wonders following, like the scripture says, when God does that, people sit up and take notice. I don't care who they are, they take notice. And they'll either do one of two things. They'll either turn their life over to Jesus or they'll fight against you. But they're all going to take notice. Well, Jesus is raising up these people. Guess what he's teaching them? How to multiply the fishes and the loaves in the wilderness, which is the word desert in the New Testament. Takes them out there and teaches them how to multiply the fishes and the loaves and feed the people. Same thing's going to happen, folks. Same thing's going to happen. Teaches them how to cast out devils, because obviously Israel forgot. And just like the church forgot, you know, how to cast out devils. We just had a man here earlier tonight that shared his testimony last meeting how that he had, oh, I forget, 40-something years, been 48 years, Bill tells me, that he had been in bondage to demons and read all kinds of self-help books, just tons of self-help books, a good testimony, and was none the better for it. And it was, you know what, in a few minutes, the man was delivered by three disciples standing around him saying, come out in the name of Jesus. And all of his life, he struggled with these demons. And he gives testimony to this. Three brethren right here in our assembly commanded the demons out in the name of Jesus. His life's changed. You know what? God is just awesome. What have the people of God been doing trying to save themselves all these years? Seeking to heal themselves all these years? Finally, God's going to restore what he gave them in the beginning. The Bible says they'll hear a word behind them saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Isn't that interesting? The whole church is finally going to get the revelation, oh, I should have never left what was given in the beginning. You know who did that? The Pharisees and the Sadducees have led God's people astray, led them away from the power of God. They've had a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. The Bible says, from such turn away. Folks, if you're in a church and they don't believe in healing the sick, casting out devils, miracles from God, that's not a church. That's a farce. See, Jesus gave this, and men have taken it away. Religion has taken it away. But now, God's going to restore all things, Joel said, that the palm worm, the cankerworm, the caterpillar have stolen from God's people. Yeah, they've stolen it. This army that has devoured God's people. The false teachers have done their very best to destroy the people of God by taking away from them the power that Jesus has given to his people. Plundered the people of God, all the while them thinking that these are some great people, you know. No, they're just false prophets, just like their forefathers. Well, the Lord's going to restore through the man-child this miraculous ministry of signs and wonders and miracles. And yes, many of you out there listening to me have been believing God for something, and it hadn't come yet, but it's coming. See? I'm not saying you have to wait. You have to believe God. The Bible says when you pray, believe you have received, and you shall have it. You're not supposed to wait to receive. You're supposed to receive by faith. But there are a lot of people that are receiving things by faith, and when the man-child's ministry comes along, the people that aren't healed are going to get healed. Multitudes. Or delivered. Multitudes of people. And not only that, the man-child's not big enough to reach the world, so he's raising up seven corporate shepherds to go forth unto the church, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and restore everything that's been stolen from them. Great signs and wonders and miracles. Just like in the book of Acts, they're going to try to put these people in jail, folks, and they won't be able to keep them in jail. God just kept springing them out, sending angels and springing them out of jail. And there was a drought throughout all the land, just like in the book of Revelation. Many things that are prophesied in the book of Revelation are actually in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, because they're a prophecy of the end time. Do you ever get excited and wish, oh, I wish I lived back then? In the time of Jesus and his disciples, his apostles, wish I lived back then. Folks, you just hang on just a little bit. You're going to see it again. And you're going to see it greater than it ever was back then. And I think Jesus would totally agree with me that greater works than what he did, you're going to see. Because he's going to do them in a greater body in these days. You see, it's not us, it's Christ in us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. See, all things. You need to expand your imagination a little bit here. All things. You know that each one of those disciples, Jesus duplicated himself in those disciples. They went out and did the greater works in their day. The man-child is going to duplicate Jesus because the man-child only speaks the word of God. He's going to duplicate Jesus in the witnesses. And they're going to go out and do the same thing. So basically, in a very short period of time, the world is going to be covered with the gospel, the real gospel, the one that's confirmed with signs and wonders, the real gospel. And multitudes are going to come into the kingdom. And a remnant of Christianity is going to be saved. Now, some of you probably are laughing when I say this, but I'm going to tell you what. Apostate Christians aren't saved. But God's got a remnant that's going to come out from among them and be separate. You see, what many of you have been calling Christianity is actually what the Bible calls the harlot. She's the mother of the harlots, too. So she's much bigger than the mother. You understand what I'm saying? All the religions that came out of that mother, they also are harlots. So, a remnant is going to come out of apostate Christianity and follow Jesus. You might as well start doing it now, folks. I'm going to tell you what the greatest move in Christianity today is. People coming out of apostate Christianity. All over the world, the fastest growing church in the world is actually the home church. Did you know that? It's happening all over the world. God's preparing his people for a wilderness experience. He's preparing his people to, in a way, go underground. Because the above ground church isn't going to be worth sitting in. It's going to be filled with every kind of demon. You hear what I'm saying? Revelation 18 is going to be filled with every kind of demon. Babylon, there's a double prophecy there of secular and religious Babylon. There's going to be more demons in the so-called religions than outside. And Jesus and his disciples are going to be their mortal enemies. Because just like they told Jesus he did his works by Beelzebub, they're going to be telling these people the same thing. In fact, they do it today. These dead churches, they have no faith, no power, no belief in the Word of God. Many of those people are reprobate. They cannot hear the Word of God. You just try giving it to them. It doesn't matter that they don't have any basis for what they believe. It doesn't matter that they can't back up what they say. All this passed away with the apostles, they can't back it up with one verse. It doesn't matter. They believe it, so that's what makes it true to them, you see. But we've got this great revival coming. For 7 years, the true gospel is going to be poured out upon the earth. Signs, wonders, miracles, deliverances. Yeah, walking on water. Yeah, all kinds of stuff. Translating from here to there. Yeah, translating. Awesome, awesome miracles. And things we haven't even thought of. And I'm telling you the truth. Things are coming that we haven't even thought of. Do you know that manna is going to fall again? God's going to provide for his people. He's going to provide through the man-child. He's going to provide through those witnesses. And he's going to provide through everybody that believes those witnesses and becomes a witness themselves. He's going to provide. Don't fear the things that are coming, folks. God is going to do an awesome, awesome miracle in the tribulation. You know, some of you have been so afraid of going into the tribulation because all you can see there is the bad. But I'm telling you the good. I'm going to tell you the good side. You stick with me just a little bit longer, and I'm going to tell you a lot more about the good side of the tribulation, because the church is about to be the church. You know what the church is? Ecclesia, the called out ones. Come out from among them and be separate. Who did the disciples come out from among? They came out from among what was called God's people. Now today, you are called to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, guiding light, the shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus. Jesus.